Hello and welcome to the Parish Podcast. The sermon you're about to hear was delivered at the parish in Alpharetta, Georgia, and is meant to be heard within the context of our local church community. So if you've never been to the parish, you're missing a really big piece of the puzzle. We'd love to welcome you to join us anytime, and you can find more information or contact us by visiting our website at parishanglican.org.
Rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from here to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Thank you, Keith. All right, you can be seated. And isn't this just the kind of scripture that you want when you have a bunch of kids in the room? It's Family Sunday. We've got a verse about agony, torture, fire and flames. Isn't that fantastic? Have you noticed that when Eddie goes out of town, these are the kind of verses that we get? I think it's a little convenient, his timing on that. So excited to jump into this with you today. The last 6 weeks, we have been talking about generosity, and we're wrapping up our series on generosity this week. And so my hope is that today might be a little bit of a summary and a synthesis of our conversation these past 6 weeks on generosity. The lectionary is a tool that we use that provides us with scripture reading. So I joke about the verse, but we don't pick these verses, right? They are handed to us by a tool called the lectionary, which basically guides churches across the globe. So there are thousands of churches in the world, they're all engaging with these same passages today, okay? And so it's been leading us through these glimpses of a life that is in right relationship with money. And it's been fascinating because we wanted to start this semester talking about our value of being a generous people. That's one of our five values as a church, is generosity. And then the verses that have come to us through the lectionary have been just such a kick in the teeth toward being a generous person, a generous people. And so to summarize what we've been talking about so far, and these are my words, but Eddie has been leading us through a number of ways to live. And the first is that we might be people who live gratefully, that we might live simply, and that we might live generously. And then we have today's passages, and they're gonna finish the puzzle for us. They're gonna give us the last piece of the puzzle. The lectionary passages today are beating the drum of the rich and the poor, the rich and the poor. It's in all of the passages. We started with the reading from the Psalms this morning that talks about the stranger, the widow, the orphan, how God provides food for those who are in need. We read the 1 Timothy verse that the love of money is a root of all evil. We read this incredibly challenging passage from Luke that we're gonna dig into. We didn't even read the passage from Amos, which is the other passage for today, but it's even more of a gut punch than these ones that we have been reading. And so we've got this rich, poor thing going on in our passages today. And because the final piece of the puzzle of living a generous life is that we might be people who also live justly. So we want to live gratefully, simply, generously, and justly. And it starts with a money story, okay? So in our passage today, Jesus is doing what he does. He's a storyteller, and so he tells a parable. And so he starts the passage by saying, there was a rich man. Now, this is the same words he uses to begin another parable in this same chapter. So Jesus is telling multiple parables in this story, multiple fables in this story that are not so much a recap of actual events that happened as much as they are trying to point to a deeper truth. And so that's what's going on in our story today. And it almost sounds like a joke, right? There's this rich man, there's this poor man. They die, they go to heaven, or whatever. And so we've got two parables in a row, and in their broad context, they are all talking about money. Jesus is just hammering on money throughout these passages. I am uncomfortable with how often Jesus talks about money. He talks about money all the time. And so it's a challenge to us. He starts this chapter by saying that you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both God and the bank. And then he directs our passage today to the Pharisees, who he then parenthetically describes as a money-obsessed bunch, right? The Pharisees are a money-obsessed bunch. And if we look in the mirror, I think we often are a money-obsessed bunch. Okay, so we've got our joke, right? The rich man, the poor man, they die, and they go to heaven. Let me tell you what this story is not. This story is not a place for us to draw theology and doctrine about heaven and hell. That is not what this passage is trying to do. We see words like torment and fire and agony, and we bring with us, many of us, our evangelical constructs, and we place that on top of this passage, and we're like, oh, this is a passage about heaven and hell. That's not what this passage is. In fact, in the Greek, the word is Hades, which is just a neutral afterlife, right? So this is a story that is not trying to build a doctrine of heaven and hell. You'll get yourself into all kinds of crazy theological quandaries if you try to build that off of this passage. That's not what's happening here. This is a story about money. This is a story about the rich and the poor. And this is a story that actually was a well-known story in this day. Jesus is taking an ancient Near East story that would have been familiar to his audience, a story about the reversal of fortune of a rich man and a poor man, and they both die, and then their stations in life get swapped. And so they would have known this story. But then Jesus twists it and adapts it a little bit to point to what a relationship with money looks like in his kingdom. And the payoff is what we talked about earlier, that he calls us to live justly. So, while we're on the topic of money stories, I want to ask you to consider what your money stories are today. What are the experiences, the assumptions, the hopes, the pains around the topic of money that you bring in the room with you today? Because all of us are bringing stuff in around this very loaded topic. What were the first memories you had as a child about money? I remember in my family going home after church on a Sunday, and my parents took me to Burger King. And it was like, what is going on? This is amazing. Like, we didn't go to Burger King, right? And it was like I was the rich man in the passage having my sumptuous feast of Burger King and chicken fries or whatever it is that they have there that's just not normal in any way. I remember another money story from my childhood when my dad said, hey, Jordan, we need to move the van real quick because someone is coming to repossess it and we need to move it away from the neighborhood so they can't find it when they come. Right? And so all of us are shaped by this diversity of experiences. We do well to recognize those because how we steward and spend our money and the assumptions and expectations we bring around money, that's all a critical part of our discipleship to Jesus. It's a critical, central issue of the Christian life and an indicator of how our relationship to Jesus is going, the way we revolve around these topics. Jesus has so much to say about money. He starts his ministry by proclaiming himself as someone who wants to bring good news to the poor. Now, this is important because those of us living in the United States, we tend to spend money and make money. That's what our lives revolve around, spending money, making money. We reside in the wealthiest nation, not just in the world, but in the history of the world. You and I do. And this is not an inherently bad thing, okay? Wealth is a blessing rightly stewarded. rightly managed, there is a tremendous potential for healing in our world through well-stewarded wealth. It can be a powerfully good force. And when the Bible talks about the material world, it says God created this world and called it good, right? So we don't want to look at money and say it's inherently evil. That's not the right takeaway. The takeaway is it's something we need to steward well. But here's the challenge, okay? Here's the challenge. Let's just say that Thomas and Beth and I live in the same neighborhood. And so they're my neighbors, okay? And Brandon and Lauren and I work at the same job, okay? So I've got my neighbors, and then I've got my coworkers, okay? The problem is the people who I tend to live around and the people who I tend to work with tend to make about the same amount of money that I do. So when I compare my life to their life, I think, I'm pretty normal. I'm pretty average, right? Let's check this out by asking Brandon. Brandon, tell us how much money you make in a given year. No, I'm teasing. Don't do that. I asked Mike for service, and he really wanted to tell us. Like, he actually was, like, leaping at the opportunity to share with us how much money he makes in a given year. No, but when we compare, we tend to say, oh, yeah, I fall about in that average. I'm normal, right? And then this gets even heightened further because we turn on the TV, and what we see on the TV are movie stars and celebrities and athletes, and all of them make gobs of money, and they're more successful than us and more famous than us. And so we almost can feel even diminished that maybe we're a little bit below the middle of the spectrum. But if we take a broader perspective, and we compare our lives with the vast majority of the world, both now and throughout history, we're gonna find that we're extraordinarily well off. By virtue of sitting in this room, we are some of the richest human beings who have ever lived, every single one of us. And so this is important because the Bible speaks directly to the rich and the poor. And if we are not careful, we can associate ourselves maybe incorrectly there, and then we don't hear what the Bible might be saying to us. So we need to figure out, who are we in the story? Are we the rich or are we the poor? So that we know how to respond to the challenge coming to us in Scripture. Now, we come by our consumer culture honestly. If you breathe in America, you are getting fed consumer culture. Everywhere. It's like the oxygen. And so we just grow up in it, and you don't have to be an especially greedy person to idolize money. It's just what it means to live in our world, in our culture, in our context, if you're a normal and competent person. And so the other thing is, I just want to name it that it's awkward to talk about money. In our culture, money is not something you talk about. You don't go up to Brandon and say, Brandon, how much money do you make? That's not something that you do. And if you do it, it's super, super awkward. There are other cultures where people would just think that that's a normal question, but it's not here. So we tend to see it as a private matter. And then on top of that, we have phrases like redistribution of wealth, socialism, capitalism, caring for the poor, economy and economics, and we've made these all political words, and the other thing we don't talk about is politics, right? So we've got our private money over here, we've got politically charged things over here, and what it means is that when the Bible comes out and overtly talks about money, we're all like, is it time to go yet, right? Like, and it's very hard to hear the direct challenge that comes to us about money. So let's look through this passage today and see who we might be in the story today, okay? And the first character that we're going to meet, and as we meet these characters, I want you to ask yourself, who am I in the story? The first character that we meet is Lazarus. We meet Lazarus. And Lazarus is the only character in any of Jesus' parables that has a name. He is the only one given a name. There is great dignity, especially at that time, in being named. And so Lazarus is starving. He is keeping company with dogs. He is covered in oozing sores, and Jesus knows his name. That right there could be our sermon. Jesus knows his name. And here, poor is not just a generality. Poor is the human face that is sitting at the gate of the rich man. Right at the gate of abundance, He is so close to the gate, he is so near provision, but he is so far removed from basic human needs. Many of us, though we are rich historically, have very real, significant challenges with money that are painful, that are difficult. It is hard to stay above the curve in the United States of America today. And so as we bring that, you might notice that there are parts of you that resonate with Lazarus' story. Okay, our next character is the rich man. And it's important to understand with the rich man that he is not a bad guy. There is no point in this story where he directly denies Lazarus food. There is no point in this story where he actively disdains Lazarus. He never legislates for the poor to be removed from outside of his gate, and he never says a bad word about the poor. For all we know, the rich man might be morally and ethically superior to Lazarus. This is not a story about those things. The challenge with the rich man is that he simply doesn't see Lazarus. Lazarus is right here, but something has happened in the rich man's experience that has given him this nearsightedness that allows him to see right past him. His station in life has changed how he sees, and he becomes able to look right through him, though they are so close. He doesn't notice Lazarus right at his gate as anything other than an object, right? He doesn't see him as a brother. He doesn't see him as a human being. And this blindness seems to stick with him all the way beyond the grave. Okay, so in our story, let's go to the next verse. In our story, they both die. Okay, and as they both die, go to the next one for me, Ethan. It's coming. So it's in verse 22. Both men die, and you'll notice, that one. Yes, thank you. The rich man dies, and he is buried. The poor man dies and is carried away. So interesting. They both die, but only the rich man is buried. Okay, so right there, that says something about his position and his stature. And then they're taken to Hades, and the rich man's being tormented, and we get all of the heavy parts of our text here. But notice what happens. The whole reversal that takes place here, it's as if there were an hourglass, and it suddenly shifts around. And what was on top is suddenly on the bottom. What was on bottom is now on the top. Everything is flipped. And so Lazarus is being embraced by a kind father. He's being held, he's protected, he's being provided for. And the rich man is suddenly in need. He has things that are needs that he cannot meet with his own resources, and he finds himself gazing on that which he cannot afford. He's never been in this position before. And for the first time ever, look what happens. Suddenly he has needs, and he sees Lazarus. He's never had sightedness to notice Lazarus before, but all of a sudden now he sees Lazarus sitting by Father Abraham's side, and he calls out to him, but the way he sees him is still as an object. He sees him as a force that exists to meet his needs, an object that exists to meet his needs. And so he says, hey, Father Abraham, tell Lazarus over there, right, because he's my servant boy, to dip his finger into the water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in these flames. So he still sees Lazarus as the object to meet his needs. And when he speaks of Lazarus, he does so in the third person. There is no point in our entire story where Lazarus and the rich man speak to one another. And I think that's fascinating. They are right next to each other in the whole story, and they never communicate directly. The only time they ever communicate is through the mediator of Father Abraham. And so he says, you know, go fetch me some water. And what's happening here is the rich man is still beset with this nearsightedness, even post-mortem, right? He wants to get out of his situation, but nothing in his heart has changed. He wants to repent of his place without reorienting his posture. He wants to change his story and his destiny without the hard work of changing his heart. And so as we look at the rich man's story, I want to ask you if there's anything in that story that you might be able to resonate with. All right, so I prepared a chunk of this sermon while sitting. This is ironic to me. I was sitting at Avalon You know they have those green swings that like kind of hang? They're like the little, you know, you sit in them and they rock back and forth, and it's like, you know, there's palm trees and there's people bringing you peeled grapes and there's like bowls of wine that you can just lick out of whenever you feel thirsty. It is like paradise, right? And so I'm sitting in this rocking swing, writing words down, preparing this sermon about a rich man who doesn't see the people who exist to make his life more comfortable. And I'm like, oh boy. Like, how ironic, right? And I mean, I'm sitting here at one of the nicest malls in the country, and I would know malls are my love language. If you want to care well for me, send me to a mall. That is all that I really need in life, is a good mall and a grande latte, and I am in business, right? And so I'm sitting here, and it starts to hit me, because it's real easy to preach, and it's real hard to live. And I start thinking, what is on the other side of this gate? What's on the other side of this gate that I'm sitting at right now? As I sit at Avalon, I see the beautifully decorated store that I'm window shopping at. But do I see the seamstress a world away who makes next to nothing so I can buy that hoodie on clearance? Right? Do I see the janitor who spends all day cleaning the stores that he can't afford to shop in? Do I see the gardener who spends all his time digging in the dirt of a city that he can't afford to actually live in? And I think this might be the great chasm that is mentioned in our story. In verse 25, Abraham says to the rich man, if you'll go to the next one for me, he says that there is this great chasm between us. And I think among other things, what that might mean is the ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor. There's this great gap, this great gulf that represents the distance between us, even when we are in proximity to one another. And G. Penny Nixon says this, I think it's a great takeaway for our sermon today. He says, the moral of the story expressed in this parable is that if you do not cross the gaping chasm between the rich and the poor in this life, you surely will not be able to do it in the next. And I guess a real challenge. And so in other words, there's something permanent about the choices the rich man has made. Now again, I don't want to build too much theology here. This is like a picture about pictures, right? So I think we would miss it if we're like, oh, well, what that means is this. We don't know, but we do know that there's an urgency in this text, and we do know that there's something permanent about the choices the rich man made. And he had his chance, he had his day, and in some sort of meaningful way, it's now too late for him to change where he stands about that gap, right? And so I think a takeaway for us is that stepping out of our privilege is one of the most daunting parts of being a disciple to Jesus. Stepping out of our privilege is so hard to do, but it's precisely what Christ did, right? He's in the Avalon of Avalons. He's in heaven, right? I think of heaven as the Avalon of Avalons. And he leaves that privilege to come to a dirty manger, to draw near to the broken and the poor that were at his gate, so to speak, right? And so we can incarnate into the challenges that are all around us. We'd be wise not to ignore the urgency of the parable. And so that's gonna bring us to our final character in the story. I've been asking you who we might be in this story, and I think in some ways we all are the Lazarus character in the story, and in some ways we're all the rich man in the story, but I actually think for most of us, the person we are in the story is the person we have not met yet, and it's in verse 27. So go to the next one for me. The rich man says, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. And that's a shorthand way of saying they have the scriptures. They already have the scriptures. They should listen to them. I think most of us who we are today in this story, we're the brothers. We're the brothers who have an opportunity to still change the way we are living. We have the scriptures. We have the statistics, we have the stories of the people who are in need all around us who have the very face of Christ on their face. We might think, oh, well, when I get a little bit more evidence, then I'll respond. When I get a little clearer word of instruction, well, then I'll respond. And if Father Abraham says, hey, your brothers should respond now because they've already got everything they need to decide what the appropriate response is in this situation. Okay, so I want to tie a bow around the whole generosity series. And as we get ready to move on in our service, I want to talk a little bit about what we can do. And so I want to give you some thoughts toward a Christ-shaped relationship with our money. And a lot of this I'm going to pull from this incredible economic discipleship curriculum that's called Lazarus at the Gates. How conveniently, right? The entire curriculum is called Lazarus at the Gates. And you can Google this. It's a free open source curriculum that's really, really powerful in terms of stewarding our finances in discipleship to Jesus. And so here's the first piece. We've already hit on some of this earlier. The first piece is that we might be people who live gratefully, because wealth is a blessing. The material world can be good, and I want us to be free to steward and enjoy the gifts God has given us, okay? Please don't hear me saying, if you ever enjoy what God has given you, you're somehow doing it wrong, right? When I leave here today, we're getting ready to drive to Chicago, and my wife and I have two nights in Chicago this week, and I thoroughly plan on enjoying deep dish pizza and, you know, going mall shopping, Michigan Avenue, right? One of the other top 10 shopping centers in the world. And I'm going to enjoy myself, right? Because God has given us these gifts. But a huge part of that is to recognize that that is a foretaste of the feast that is to come. And at the feast Jesus is planning, man, everybody's coming in. And in fact, the invitation specifically goes out to the poor, to the blind, to the crippled. And so we want to live gratefully, but we also want to live simply, because wealth is a danger to our spiritual lives. And I know those are strong words, but I mean that. Wealth is a danger to our spiritual lives. We need to think critically and honestly about how wealth changes how we see the world. And it allows us to miss what is right in front of us. There is a pervasive consumer culture all around us, and we need to think critically and honestly about that. We want to live generously. Wealth is to be stewarded and scattered. All of us have our money stories and our money choices. There is no way for any of us to live apart from economic relationship with other people in the world. The choices we make have global impact, right? In the medieval days, we might have thought, well, who's Lazarus at my gate? And it might have been literally going to my gate and seeing who is sitting there, right? But we have technology that has allowed us to see the needs of the entire world, and we have a much broader reach. There are 1 billion desperately poor people in the world today. 200 million of them are fellow Christians. And I think part of the challenge is, how might I become poorer for the sake of the poor? How might I become poorer for the sake of the poor? I don't like saying those words any more than you all probably like hearing those words, right? But I have so much. How might I care for them? And so finally, we want to live justly, because wealth is for sharing with the poor. It is an essential element in our following of Jesus. We don't merely help the poor for their good, but for our own good as well. Jesus said, blessed are the poor, not blessed are those who care for the poor. The poor are the ones who carry some sort of blessing that we need. And it is in our serving of them that we experience the blessing of God. And so we have an incredible opportunity. We've been talking about the United topics. If you've been around the parish the last year or so, we've talked about 4 topics that we're trying to care about as a church. We've talked about isolation and loneliness. We've talked about affordable housing. We've talked about mental and emotional health. And we've talked about the fear of the other, and how these are real needs keeping our community up at night. We get to respond to that both locally and globally. Globally, there's good news. Did you know that the number of desperately poor people in the world has been cut in half since 1990? The UN's Millennium Task Force has helped cut in half the number of people who were poor as of 1990. But the bad news is there's still 1 billion people who live at the international poverty line. The international poverty line is $1.25 per day. Per day. That's $750 per year. It's actually less than that. per year. Now that's, now you might think like, well, but that's American money. So if I were to go into their country and use that money, it would go a lot further. That's not how it works. They take the purchase parity, in other words, what it costs to spend $1.25, what I could get for $1.25 here is what I could get there, right? So you're living on what I could get here for $1.25. Does that make sense? And so it is an incredibly difficult thing to imagine how people are living on that. There's a billion people in our world living on that right now. And so I want to give us this challenge as we begin to wrap up on Family Sunday. And the question is this: who's at your gate? Who's at your gate? Who are you not seeing? There's no pressure here. We get to dance in the freedom of response and cooperation with the Holy Spirit to be a healing force in the world, right? So we just have this opportunity to say, God, just show me who's at my gate. Show me what I can do with my money stories. Some of us have lots to give. Some of us maybe have little spare change, $220 that collectively as 100 people we can give to Canopy Life. Little bits. But it's not about what you can't do. The challenge of our story today is, what can I do? What can I do with what I've been given? So let's take a moment and pray. And then Kelby and David are going to come up here and lead us in a final song, and then I'm going to give you a challenge as we go out the door today. And so, Jesus, you promise us in Matthew 25 that when we do things for the least, we're actually doing them for you. And so as we open up our gates to the people right near our lives, we may not see faces that look like ours, but we will see faces that look like yours. Help us to encounter you there for the sake of the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.